Good morning, everyone. As most of you probably know, Mark and his family was on leave for the last week. And even this morning, they are in Malelane, where Mark is preaching this morning. And even if, while he's supposed to be on leave, he finds a way to work. But what an honor it is to bring the word of the Lord to his people. And that honor is mine this morning. And I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity. For those who are visiting with us this morning, you've already been welcomed, but I would like to do so again. And for those who don't know me, my name is Gerard Wessels, and I'm a deacon here at Benoni Baptist Church, and we welcome you in the service this morning. I was watching a video on YouTube a while ago of two more senior pastors sharing the word and taking questions from a number of young aspiring teachers or preachers. And one of the questions that was put forward was, so how long would it take for your sermons to become any good? And the answer was around 50. So it is with a measure of pity that I look out upon you this morning, as this is my second one. We have a long road ahead of us. But to prepare our hearts and mind for the service, let us open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be the center tonight or today. May we see you revealed in your word. May our joy be found in your word. Lord, you are our delight. You are the desires of our hearts. Fill us now with your spirit, Lord. Settle our hearts and settle mine as we bring the word to your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. I've always wanted to be an engineer. For as long as I can remember, an electronics engineer. As a young boy, I usually opened up things and I needed to fix them. And sometimes with success, often with failure, but always with spare parts left. It would come as no surprise then that with an analytical mind, that languages at school was never one of my favorite subjects, and particularly not poetry. Well, now, just a few years later, I've got a better appreciation of poetry, especially the poetry in the Bible and specifically the poetry we find in the Psalms. Now, what makes poetry hard to understand is sometimes that it takes effort from the reader to figure out what the poet is trying to convey, what he is saying. Sometimes it is easy, but often it is hard. You see, in poetry, every single word is crafted. So it is not just a bunch of words that are thrown together to rhyme. Often there is rich imagery used in the poem that we as the reader need to understand what it's saying, and especially so in the Psalms, where we have to pay attention to all the imagery and the words that the psalmist used to understand what he is saying. Now, as is our custom here at Benoni Baptist Church, we typically work our way through a book of the Bible, dissecting every verse and finding the application in our lives. So we are making our book through a way through the book of Romans at the moment, and we are in chapter 9, which is quite a challenging portion of Scripture. So with Mark being away, he gave Dave and myself the opportunity to either carry on in the series or to take a new or different portion of Scripture. Both of us took the latter option. Our text this morning comes from Psalm 1. And the title of my sermon is Happiness Through Holiness. And towards the end, I will make two calls. First, a call to holiness. And second, a call to happiness. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 1. And listen to the word of God as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Now, like I said in my introduction, we are dealing with poetry in the Psalms. And it's important that we spend enough time to find or figure out what the keywords mean and what the imagery is that the poet is using here. And notice I will use the term psalmist, because the fact is we don't know who wrote Psalm 1. So we don't have any context to guide us other than what we know to be true in the Bible. And also note when he uses the male pronoun he also means she. So let us look at verse 1. How happy is the one? Let us just stop there. Happy is the Hebrew word ashre, and forgive me if I butchered that pronunciation, but this is the word for happiness or blessed. And in the Legacy Standard Bible, the word is rendered as blessed, and it is also the one that I prefer, actually. Now, the happiness that is spoken of here is not the sort of fleeting happiness when you score a try when you're 30 points behind and there's 10 minutes left in the match. Considering who the person is being, the happy person is being compared to in this psalm, this is the condition that is to be desired. And as we will see later in verse 2, it is a lasting happiness. It is not fleeting. It speaks of stability, continuity, assurance, and steadfastness. It is that state that you return to when the emotion, whether good or bad, has worn off. So when the psalmist describes what the happy person is, he starts with a comparison of the opposite. He tells us what the happy person does not do. Now, all through the psalm, there's this theme. It's a theme of opposites, evil versus good. So happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. Let's imagine somebody walking along and minding his own business. Then he starts to listen to advice, which comes from a wicked person. The advice could be harmless unless it changes his direction or sets him on a new path. Now, the advice of wicked people being scheming and always thinking is obviously something that would send one on a different path. Their hearts are bent away from God, not towards him. So happy is he who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners. Now his walking has come to a stop. He is in the path of sinners where they often go. Now instead of walking and occasionally coming across a wicked person and lending an ear, and we may offer unsolicited advice, this person is now actively seeking them out. There is a desire in him to meet with them. In our modern world, we can see how this could happen, can't we? A meeting after work with colleagues of the wrong ilk, or perhaps going to a party where sinners would hang out, or even visiting a website, watching content online that you know could lead to sin. But then it goes further. Or sit in the company of mockers. He has gone from walking with wicked people, lending an ear to their bad advice, or seeking them out and staying in their company, to now sitting down with them. He has now become one of them. Listening to the advice has progressed from committing sin, and it has now become active mocking of that what is good. Righteousness has now become the target. So what does the psalm says, does the happy person do? Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. Now, instruction here is the Hebrew word Torah. Where have you heard that word before? It is the first 5 books in the Bible, isn't it? But it can also mean the entire Hebrew Bible. As I've already mentioned, we don't know who wrote this psalm or when it was written. So we cannot be 100% certain what the author is referring to when he says the instruction of the Lord. But what we can say for the modern reader today, that the instruction of the Lord encompasses the entire Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the happy person does not find his delight in the counsel of the wicked. He does not find his advice from an influencer on TikTok. He does not find his happiness from the sage teaching of a guru from Tibet. No, rather, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He finds pleasure and joy in the reading and studying of the Lord's word. It is not a chore to read the instruction of the Lord. In fact, we read, and he meditates on it day and night. Meditates here is the Hebrew word haggah, and that means to mutter or to speak softly. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "The book of the instruction, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." So where the counsel of the wicked leads away from God, meditation on his word will lead you towards his will, his prosperity and success. He goes on to say day and night. Now this is then a deliberate action. To be able to meditate on something day and night means that it has to be in his head. He has to spend enough time on it for it to get stuck in his mind. He has probably memorized the word. So the psalmist is not talking of a cursory glance of a few verses every now and again. This is concerted studying of the word of the Lord. So we have now seen the source of the happiness. Let's now move on to the result of the happiness. In verse 3, "He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Now the word planted here could also be translated transplanted. And you will notice that it talks of streams in the plural. That can also be translated as canals. So what is the picture that is forming here? This is the picture of an orchard with where the soil is prepared and where the tree is transplanted from the sapling into nutritious soil, and where there are canals that can water the tree. So the tree has everything that it needs to grow up into to become a mature, productive, and a fruit-bearing tree that is not affected by heat. Its leaf does not wither when the hot weather comes because its roots has grown towards the water. So it has a constant stream of life-giving water that sustains its green leaves. And to the reader in the mostly arid terrain of Israel, this would have been a familiar yet a striking picture. In the context of our passage, that is saying that the one who meditates day and night on the instruction of the Lord would have a steady stream, a steady source of life-giving knowledge. There would be no need to obtain counsel from the wicked or to stand in the way of sinners. Indeed, having the instruction of the Lord readily available, it equips the righteous person to withstand the attacks of mockers and wicked people. It allows him to stand firm against the onslaught of mockers, and it assures that he will bear fruit when the season is right. Now the psalmist flips this around. Where he started by comparing the happy person against the wicked, he now describes the opposite, what the wicked person looks like. In verse 4, he says, "The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away." Now, in biblical times, chaff and straw were the byproducts of the harvesting process. After harvesting, the wheat or barley would be threshed to separate the plant from the kernel or the grain. It was typically done by cattle walking over the wheat so that their hooves would crush the plant and thus separate the husk from the kernel. Now this mixture was then winnowed, which is a process where it is thrown into the air and then the wind will separate the pieces based on the weight and size. Now the heavier grain will naturally fall straight to the ground, but then the lighter weight material will be blown further away. Now, the byproducts were blown away in varying distances based on the weight and the size of each. And the first would be the straw. These are the larger portions of the plant that remains. And it burns quite easily, but it cannot sustain a fire. So this was typically used as tinder. Then the second byproduct is tevin. These are the smaller broken stalks. They were blown a little further, and they did have some value as animal feed, and often it was mixed with barley. But also it could be mixed with clay to make mud bricks, so it prevents it from cracking. It's a binding agent. This is something that is especially remembered from Israel's time in Egypt, where they had to gather their own straw to make the bricks with. But then finally, the husks. These were the tiny little bits left over. They were blown the furthest away, and they had zero value, so they were just discarded. Now, the biblical writers used these symbols of chaff and straw to represent weakness and worthlessness and judgment. Now, Job described Leviathan as so strong that rocks was like chaff, and straw was like arrows to him, or arrows was like straw to him. And Paul warned the Corinthians that they should not build their lives on spiritual straw that cannot withstand the judgment of God. The imagery is very clear then. The farmer is quite anxious to separate that which is of no value from that which has utmost value. This Old Testament judgment imagery is echoed by John the Baptist in the New Testament. In Matthew 3, verse 12, we read, "His winnowing shovel in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." And we see this in verse 5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." In verse 1, we saw that the wicked sinners and mockers could congregate by choice. Anybody can join the club. And in this world today, it seems that the wicked go unpunished, doesn't it? In fact, it is celebrated and rewarded by a worldly system that encourages profit at any cost. The outright deceit of false advertising is allowed, and as long as the bottom line improves. Inhuman work practices in the name of cost reduction is rewarded by a higher share price and investor confidence. Sin is celebrated on the big screen through nudity and sex and blasphemy and swearing. Online societies are created around people who sell their bodies for likes and sex. Murder of the unborn is justified in the name of reproductive health care or freedom of choice. Children's bodies are mutilated in the name of gender-affirming surgery. It seems that there is no consequences to all this evil. And this is not new. In Jeremiah 12, verse 1, we read, "You will be righteous, Lord, even if I bring a case against you. Yet I wish to contend with you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous live at ease?" This is a tragic false sense of security and prosperity. It may be true in some cases that the wicked prosper, but it's only in this life. It is only on this side of the grave. The saying goes, justice delayed is justice denied. But in God's legal system, justice delayed is undeniable justice. In verse 5 of Psalm 1, we come to the courtroom of God where the final separation happens and eternal judgment is felt. Jesus uses another farming metaphor in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 34. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" But then in verse 41, Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then finally in verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Now, watches is the word yaga in Hebrew. And this is the word for knowledge. But this is not just an awareness or a recognition. This is an intimate, personal involvement of the Lord with his righteous people. And then the word way is used twice in this verse. And this represents one's entire life. It's the culmination of everything that you've done in this world. And as paths or ways often do, they separate, they diverge. And when it comes to the path of life, there are also two destinations. The one destination is eternal life, but the other one is ruin or death. Now the wicked, the word wicked used here, let us not miss what the psalmist is saying and speaking of here. The verse starts off with a word for, and that ties it back to verse 5, where we were in the courtroom of God, where the verdict is absolute and final. Heaven, it is heaven or hell. And we know that it's not only the patently wicked who end up in hell. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, or do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So it is clear that it is not the activities, the deeds that save. If that was so, these people would have been saved. Now in 2 Timothy 2:19 we read, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. We know from Scripture that there is only one way, that one way that leads to life and to the knowledge of God. That way is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I started at the beginning of this sermon today, and I said that the title is Happiness Through Holiness. And Psalm 1 spells this out. The very first words, in fact, are, how happy. We have seen that the happiness being spoken of here is not a fleeting exuberance, but rather a deeply rooted knowledge of the Lord's instruction. In other words, knowledge of the Bible. Because it is through the Bible, the very Word of God, that He reveals Himself. And it is in Him that we find true happiness. We have seen that the way to happiness comes through two ways. First, by being holy. In other words, by being set apart, not being associated or in the company of wicked, sinning mockers. But it is more than that. We need to be set apart for the Lord. And the second way is by delighting and meditating on the instruction of the Lord, the Bible, day and night, continuously. The psalm went on to explain what this looks like. It is a happy, holy life is marked by the fruit that it bears. It is likened to a deeply rooted tree that is planted in a well-watered orchard. Strong wind cannot blow it over. Neither can hot, dry weather make its leaves wither. In fact, it continues to produce fruit in its season. We have seen that happiness, what happiness results in. It results in ultimate holiness at the final judgment, where the Lord will set apart the wicked from the righteous ones. With his winnowing fork, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat, us, the righteous ones, unto eternal life and glory with him in heaven. But unto the chaff, the ones he does not know, unto death and fire and eternal damnation. The psalm uses the metaphor of paths. Are you on a path that leads to ruin? In the beginning of the sermon, I said I will make two calls. Here's the first one. God believers, I want to call you to holiness. Do you want to be on a path of holiness, set apart for Jesus? Well, I've got good news for you this morning. You can get off the path that leads to ruin, and you can get onto the path that leads to life. And you can do it right now while you are alive. You still have a chance to change course, because once you die, then there's no opportunity anymore. Then it is too late. No amount of repentance or remorse then will have any effect. So if you want to speak with somebody and want to get onto the path that leads to life, speak to me after the service or to one of the elders. But then there's a second call. If you are a believer and you know that the Lord knows you, I want to make a call on you towards happiness. Look again at verse 2. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Is your delight in the Lord's instruction? Do you meditate on it day and night? You have been presented with the gospel at some stage in your life, and you have repented of your sin, and you have given your life over to the Lord. But is that perhaps where you left that? This point came at the age of 17 roundabout in my life. I gave my life to the Lord, and I was going to church, and I read the Bible, and I grew closer to the Lord. But while I did that, I was often thinking to what we read about in the Bible. David, merely a boy, having the guts and the strength to take on a giant, literally, of a man 3 meters tall with what is little more than a ketty. David saying to God, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. Paul saying in Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Do I have the courage to take on giants in the faith that the Lord will see me through? Do I thirst for the Lord to the point of fainting? Am I really content in all circumstances? And I'm not saying just convincing myself that I'm okay when I know I am not. Or what about Ephesians 6 and putting on the full armor of God? What does that really mean? How can I wear the breastplate of righteousness when I allow sin into my life? How can I put on the shoes of readiness and share the gospel of peace when I am focused and preoccupied with my own life and seek after my own lusts and desires? How can I extinguish the flaming arrows that the devil shoot at me with the shield of faith when I do not have faith in the promises of God? How can I wield the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God when I don't know what it says? What about seeking the kingdom of God first? Matthew 6:33 says, But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. What about James 1, verse 2 and 3? Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. How can I possibly consider it great joy when all sorts of trials come over my life? What about the fruit of the Spirit? If you consider all these things as goals to achieve, you have no hope. No hope. All these things are the fruit of the tree that is firmly planted in the orchard and fed by the word of the Lord, the water that is fed into the roots. Don't focus on these fruits as individual goals in themselves to achieve. You cannot do it. You cannot produce them. It is the Holy Spirit in you through the word which will produce them as the word of God takes hold of your life. Do you want true happiness in your life? Do you want to be able to do all these things that I mentioned? Then delight in the word of God. Hunger for it. Study it. Meditate on it. It is in the word of God that you will find its author. It is in the Word of God that you will find Jesus. And as you find Him in the Word, He'll become your delight. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You that we have Your Word with us on a day-to-day basis, that we can study it and meditate in it, and that we can find You, the author, in there. Lord, it is through Your Word that You reveal Yourself to us. And my prayer is that You will reveal Yourself to each one of us more and more every day, that You will become a greater reality in our lives, so that we have the courage to take on a giant in the faith that You will be with us. You say in Psalm 23 that You are alongside us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And Lord, when the difficult times in our lives come, we take them in faith that You allowed it to happen. It could either be to correct an error in our life, or it could be to glorify Yourself. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to trust in Your ways, O Lord, and help us to be the delight, that You be the delight in our lives. We thank You, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.